Go, who are outside the organized church. In fact, there ought to be one in every state, and where they can go and know the life and experience of the church. Now, it is true that we do something called live in community, and the only thing in the world that means is we live real close to one another. That's really a problem. We are used to driving halfway across town to go to church or wherever we want to go. I spend quite a bit of time with pastors and ministers, and they're always talking about how glorious things are. Everything's just bigger and better than anything I know about. And God's about to do something. Every one of them, for the last 44, 45 years, God's about to do something. They're living on about. Their entire life is lived on God's about. But I always look at them and I think inside, brother, if you'd had all your people living within four blocks of one another, how high can the gospel you now preach, how high can it reach? Can it suffice when people live near one another? As long as you and I gather in church on Sunday morning and hear a sermon, we will never have the gospel we're hearing tested. When it gets down into the trenches, then that gospel is tested. And I offer my opinion quickly. I don't think the gospel being preached today reaches far enough to hold a group of people together who are all living near one another. I cannot do it. Now, one of the reasons we live near one another is simply because the church, when there is no pastor, no minister, and no designated leaders, it cannot survive on sermons. It has to survive on community. Youth community. You have to be in the thick of it. If you're wondering if they had this in the first century, then you need to know that Jerusalem was one square mile in size and had a population of somewhere between 100 and 300,000 people in it. When the Romans built a city, they walled that thing in, and there would be about 5,000 to 10,000 people in it and 120 acres. And the cities that you read about in the New Testament, except the big ones, Dura Europa has been completely dug up. There were 15,000 people living in 120 acres. It had five temples to gods in it, a Jewish synagogue and a Christian gathering. That town disappeared in 250 AD and it was dug up. They've been digging it up this whole century, and they've learned so much about it. As people live near one another, you have to realize there were no automobiles wherever you went, you walked. Therefore, everything was compact. You don't have to live in that community, but I don't know of anybody who ever has been part of one of the churches that I have anything to do with, but what they either wanted to or eventually moved there. Because that's everything, it's happening all the time. I have asked churches on occasions to stop meeting. Now, I've done that only when somebody was about to cause some real problems and I didn't want to see anyone hurt. So I've just said, stop meeting. And the interesting thing about it is nothing changes. You can't tell the church is or is not meeting. It just keeps on doing what it's doing. Enormous amount of activity. And yet none of it is particularly planned, or very little of it is. It's hard to describe this. But the only way in this world, if we live all over a city and we come together, the only way we're going to maintain over a long period of time is if you have sermons. And you don't have that. Not in this church life. Community becomes a necessity for at least half the people. There always needs to be a core of people willing to move into an area, most of whom have never been there in their lives, relocate, find new jobs, everything in the world against it. But God bless them. There are always people like that. Somebody's going to have to be willing to. And if someone says, oh, we moved into the community. We're only 10 blocks away. We're only 2 miles away. Forget it. My wife gave a definition of how far away you should live. She said, you shouldn't be further than you can walk 2 minutes in the rain. And I'm telling you, the closer the better. I have heard people say, I live 2 blocks away and I feel like I'm out of it. Who amen that? Is this speaking out of reality? Was that you, Tom? Let's talk about Romans 6, 7, and 8 real quickly. In a minute, we'll look at Romans 8 while we get our Bibles open. But a question was asked just before we broke up. I understand Romans 6 from an individual viewpoint, but what about a corporate? I don't think modern Christianity has ever heard what I'm about to say. When an entire body of people reckon themselves as dead to sin, free from the law and dead to the law, and an entire people reckon themselves as having been raised with Christ from the dead, and that the reckoning is not individual, but it is corporate. And brothers and sisters join hearts and hands together and say, from this day forward, we're dead to sin. Brothers and sisters, you have no idea what that means when it's a people and still a person. One of the most interesting things about church life is that there's always somebody up, just as surely as there's always somebody down. I asked the brothers and sisters in Chicago a few days ago, we worry about immorality. Frankly, it doesn't happen a whole lot among us. If it does, we're usually so miserable we quit. Of course, you should realize I am speaking from a theoretical viewpoint here. That was supposed to be funny. Church in Chicago is made up of street people. A lot of them used to be drug addicts. And I said to them, have you had problems of immorality in the church? Their answer was a little bit. And I said, but has the church ever been immoral? And you could see their faces light up. You see, we always are fearful for the individual, afraid that the individual is going to do something. But she doesn't ever do this. She has died to sin. She is raised with Christ. And because you are part of her, and she is part of Christ. Do you understand that? She's the body, he's the head. She's the rib, he's the rest of it. She is one with him. She does not exist except that she came out of him. Her DNA is identical to his DNA. She came out of his side. She is dead to sin. She has risen from the dead. You put the Church of Jesus Christ into the reality of her own experience, and you'll watch her rise from the dead again and again and again. You'll see resurrection. This gal is hard put down. She doesn't live in immorality. You're part of her. Sometimes there'll be a bump in the road. Sometimes there'll be a weakness. Sometimes somebody will slide. But the church doesn't. She has risen from the dead in Jesus Christ. If you can't fully understand that, I really wish you'd read The Divine Romance. This gal is absolutely gorgeous. She's beautiful. And she's your mother. And she's from above. And God doesn't look at her, and Jesus Christ doesn't look at her in a way that we can comprehend. Do you understand, again, what it means to call one another holy one, a saint? It means to call another person one who is holy. And Christians call one another that in the first century, and they call that one another that, even the ones who were on probation or under discipline. They were still looked upon as holy. You know why? Because they are. You have been made holy. You're not striving toward it, but she is holy. She's without spot or blemish. Do you understand what that means? She doesn't have any wrinkles. She's young. She's young. She's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. She got no wrinkles, and she's got no scars. Now, you've been scarred, but she hasn't. Beaumont, you got hit about as hard as they get hit. Boy, may the Lord show you that she doesn't have any scars. And that she rises from the dead. She picks up her sword and her shield, and she goes back to fighting. It's been pointed out that she has no armor on the backside. She's an offensive warrior. She's not a defensive warrior. She never turns around. She doesn't need any armor on the back. She's moving forward. Listen, I would like to see the day when real church life exists on this earth, and I think it will happen. I expect it to take approximately 300 years. I know. Most people believe it'll happen any minute now. I believe for church life to be as established, as recognized, as part of the Christian framework as a Baptist church is, it's going to take about 300 years. Well, it's taken 1700 up until right now, and you can see how much of it there is on this earth. And we have moved too fast to build our foundations. I have moved slowly in hopes that a foundation can be built that will end. I want to say again what I said to you earlier. Don't ever let a preacher tell you to put on all this stuff. She does that. Right now, something's going on in Albania and Macedonia. They're Christians impelled out of their own experience or getting on planes and flying to Macedonia just to sit down with Albanians and say to them, you can have what we've got, can be yours, not ours. Going over there to testify, which they have seen and heard and held and embraced and known daily, a Lord and a house. She is some warrior. And by the way, she... Thank you. You'll never hear her saying the devil did it. She's conquered him in Christ. That gal is enthroned. And come back to what I'm saying to you. There is a matter of a body of believers having died to sin and being resurrected with Jesus Christ and free from the law. That takes a little bit of a process and it takes a lot of reminding. But I'd like to see the day when the brothers and sisters who gather in somewhere in Texas, hopefully they will, walking around town saying, "Hello, Holy One. Hello, Holy One." And constantly reminding each other, "You are always holy." Because you're buried so far up in Jesus Christ that you are clothed in His righteousness and His holiness. She is. And when she comes to that strength, she can almost always take care of the needy ones within her walls. And there are occasions when she can't. And that's why you have somebody from outside who'll come in and help a little bit. Now then, I want to talk to you just for a moment about this glorious chapter 8. Chapter 7 is the battle of a man who thinks he can live a Christian life. He thinks he can obey the law. He thinks he can live up to what God wants a Christian to be. In other words, he thinks he can do things that will make God like him. I want to run that sentence by you again, see if it fits. He thinks that he can so conduct his life that it'll make God like him. I want to show you, let's say somewhere in the last 1700 years, there's been some really clean, decent, holy, deep Christian, okay? This is how God views him. He's right here. You see that? Now here's the worst of the bunch, okay? This is how God views him. Amen. Yes, this guy can be a real pain to the Lord, but let me tell you something. Salvation is salvation. Amen. His righteousness is his righteousness. And this person is going to put off his flesh. God's not going to redeem that thing. Your flesh is doomed. He's made no provision for it. And that's where sin dwells. But in the eyes of God, that flesh has been crucified a long, long time ago. Therefore, reckon what God reckons. No, you reckon what God knows. The flesh has been put away. And herein is your standing in Christ. But I want to say it again. If you can see that as a body rather than an individual, the strength that courses through her veins, that moves throughout her body, changes the whole landscape, the whole chemistry of your Christian life. The only Christians that I know of who are at rest in their walk with the Lord are Christians in the body of Christ and an experience of the body of Christ. Now, there may be some individuals out there who are, but as a people, the only ones I have ever seen at rest with their life are those who are within an experience of the body of Christ, because she has been reckoned as dead. No, she's reckoned herself dead, and she is standing in his resurrection. And the best way to get in her walls is to walk through a door on which says, I am a failure. Classical, beyond description. I can't pull off the Christian life. I give up trying. I can't be a good Christian. And walk through that door into the church. And keep that attitude toward your brothers and sisters. And then touch his life together, corporately. Recently, someone came and visited the brothers and sisters in Atlanta and said, that is the holiest group of Christians I've ever met. That is the deepest, those are the deepest Christians I've ever met. And I wanted to laugh up my sleeve. That is, and I'm sure that Mike Ray will agree with me, that is the biggest bunch of Christian slobs that ever staggered across the Christian stage. Is this not true?
I don't know anything.
There is nothing to commend them that makes them unusual. But you see, they're like me. I don't like to pray. I hate to pray. Now, I know all of you love to pray. Prayer to me was boring. It's electrifying to you. You do it all the time because it's so wonderful. You don't do it out of obligation because a Baptist preacher told you you have to. I don't like to read the Bible, and I don't like to pray. And I don't like to witness because it's scary. And really, I'd rather not tithe. I'd prefer spending it. But out of guilt, I give more than a tithe. I begrudge every penny of it. I cannot go to church. I can't stand going to church. I will not go to church. You can't make me go to church. You could only drag me there by force. You better gag me because I'll be screaming. I will not go to church. I made a vow once I'd never do it again. And I've broken it 4 times out of social necessities. Or because I was asked to speak. That usually is an entrapment. And I think it's a total now 4. It could be 5. As an off the side, the last time I preached in a church, something happened that I've never seen before in my life. Have you? It was spontaneous. It was not planned. I preached. And I got a standing ovation when I finished. That's how desperate those people are to hear a little bit about the Lord. The Lord. I don't like to pray. I don't like to go to church. I don't like to tithe. And I don't like to read my Bible. And I know you all do. But I don't. Therefore, the chances of my being a very good Christian are very remote until you put me in the body. Kathy, a few months ago, are you the only one here from the church in Atlanta? A few months ago, most of the brothers and sisters were getting up early in the morning and meeting with the Lord. Is that true? Did y'all do that out of obligation?
No.
Well, was it good?
It was glorious.
It was glorious. Wonderful. Yeah. It was awesome. You came back to the meetings and you told one another about what happened in these early morning, getting up with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I know y'all do that all the time, don't you? You get up with brothers and sisters 2-3 times a week. It's always glorious. My point is, without being of people, and we move together, you will actually find us doing things and being consistent about it. We actually make it. Fortunately, we are armed with things that work. And we don't do things because we're told to. We do them because they're joyful and they're wonderful and they're glorious. And so we look to the world as though we are spiritual. This is a joke. All we are is a body of believers. And we have strengths no individual on this earth has got. And therefore we can really look like something that we're not. Because we are drawing from the supply of her body, and just so happens that Jesus Christ happens to be her head, and it is pouring down from him.
Amen.
Therefore, you stand a chance of being that Christian you've always wanted to be in the body of believers. Now then, this is chapter 7, when you give up your own trying and you come to chapter 8. And I just want to point something out to you. Now, you've been hearing this chapter read your whole life. This chapter falls into two sections real easily. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 27. And probably there should have another chapter started right there. Then 28 through what? 38 to, no, 40?
39.
All right, 28 through 39. How many verses is that altogether? 11?
12.
12 verses. Never was good at math. All right, 12 verses, and before that, 27 verses. Now, this has been preached all your life to you as the great chapter. Would you like to know how many times plural is used? Absolute minimum. It's actually more than this, but this is in a way that no one could argue. In those first 27 verses, would you like to know how many times it's written in the plural?
Yeah.
I'm trying to find my note here.
27 verses.
Would anybody like to guess how many plurals, yous, and we's there are? In 27 verses, you're close. There is an indisputable 35. There are probably more like 42 or 43. And in the last 12 verses. Now think about that. That's 12 sentences. 22 times, indisputably, it's plural. That's a total of, indisputably, that's 57 times in 39 sentences. It's the dominating word throughout the entire chapter. Did anybody ever tell you that? I don't think so. And now I'm going to read Romans 8. It's rather long. Stay with me, would you? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for the individual who is in Christ Jesus. It's a body of believers. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set, and this, I didn't count this one, but just keep following with me, would you? Has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, oh, maybe I better go back and change this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the Christian standard and from the law of sin and death. For what the Christian standard and all of its rules and regulations and expectations could not do, because it was weak through the flesh. In other words, you just couldn't do it. God did it. How did he do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of your sinful flesh and mine,
became an offering for sin, and when sin was in his body, in his flesh, he condemned it. So that the requirements of the Christian standard might be fulfilled in who? In a body of believers. Which body of believers do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Saints, I believe every time you read that, you're wondering if you're walking in your spirit or in the spirit or in the flesh. And your pastor, foaming at the mouth, leaned over the pulpit and said, you got to always walk in the spirit. And you walked out of there scratching your head, just wondering what kind of a Christian you are. But brothers and sisters, I've got news for you. The Church of Jesus Christ in her reality walks in the spirit.
Amen.
And not in the flesh. And you ought to stand up on the chair and shout hallelujah, because that's liberating.
Amen.
And to these things we have been blind. Because she, that girl, the body of Christ, does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For you, the individual, is that what it says? No. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. Well, that's got to be me. That's poor old me. That must be talking about me. But those who are according to the Spirit, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. No, I want to confess to you that I, Gene Edwards, do not always have my mind set on the Spirit. But I belong to a church.
Amen.
And she's always got her mind set on the Spirit. But she just does that as natural as breathing. For the mind set on the flesh is dead, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and is peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for that mind does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So you can give that one up. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Mm. However, now we're stuck here. Is this single or is it plural? Well, I'm going to read it to you in such a way I'm going to prove my point while I'm reading it. However, the ecclesia that gathers in Priscilla's house is not of the flesh. The ecclesia that meets in Rome, Italy, in Priscilla's home is of the Spirit. Or am I lost myself? For however, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If, and that can be because, the Spirit of God dwells in a body of believers who meets in Priscilla's home. But if anyone, now we're shifted to one, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That was individual, very definitely singular. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Was that singular or plural? I didn't count it as plural. But if the Spirit of Jesus, of the Father who raised Jesus from the
and the dead dwells in you, then God, who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, will also give life to your body. What's the reference? Single or plural? Then I'm going to back and reread it. I didn't even count these verses, so I'm going to reread it. If Christ is in the body of Christ that is gathering in Priscilla's home, though that body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. That if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in the ecclesia that meets in Priscilla's home, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to the bodies of those who meet and gather in Priscilla's home in Rome. Through His Spirit, who dwells in all of you who are in Priscilla's home. If you think this is really written to an individual, I beg you again to read chapter 16. You'll never understand Romans until you read chapter 16 first and then for chapter 1. Okay? So then, brother, do you understand that Paul has a plural mind here? He has a corporate understanding. He's not like us. He saw it all in a way that none of us saw it. He saw a body. He saw people. He saw a living room. He saw saved people. Most of them were either slaves or freed slaves. And he loved them all. By the way, that's really true. The names of these people mostly are the names of people who are slaves or freed slaves. Most of them were freed slaves. And Paul asked them to go to Rome, along with Priscilla and Aquila. Now, brothers and sisters, we are not under obligation to the flesh. We're not under obligation to live according to the flesh. Is that next one singular or plural? Well, we'll make it singular for the moment. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We'll keep that singular. But look at 14. Everybody in the church in Rome who is being led by the Spirit of God, all of you are sons of God. Gene, I'm not always led by the Spirit. Well, I don't know my status either. But I'm not going to admit to that right now, but let's just put it this way. You can't stay in the Church of Jesus Christ very long and remain in that state. And neither can their brothers and sisters gathered in Priscilla's home. She, not Priscilla, but she, will draw you back to Christ. That's just the way it is. I'm going to say it to you again. There's very little in the New Testament, very little you'll have preached to you that is relevant to you on the long haul. It will only be relevant on the long haul if you are in an experiential experience of the body of Christ on the long haul. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And again, we come up to a singular. What do you think? Do you think 15 is singular or plural? If you think it's one or the other, you got to give a reason. Why, sister? In the same verse, it says we. Okay. For all of you who are in the body of Christ, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And that goes back to the law or the Christian standard. But all of you have received the spirit of adoption as S-O-N-E-S. That means sons and daughters, by which all of us cry, Daddy, Father. By the way, I did not count that first you in that verse. Just want you to know how many of them I skipped, even though I know it's plural. 16. The Spirit himself testifies with your little spirit buried down inside of you there somewhere. This is amazing. He uses a corporate hour and a singular spirit. Now see if you have ever had this voice thought come across your mind, that Church of Jesus Christ has one glorious spirit. Amen. Of which I but share. Yes, the spirit lives in me, but I am attached to the body of Christ. She has spirit. Amen. Here it is. Two contradicting words. We, our spirit. Mm-hmm. Has anyone ever told you that? Has that thought ever flittered across your mind? This is why you can take your two or three gathered in the name of the Lord as a church and stuff it. This is a body of believers, most of who died within 11 years of this book being written. They were there for keeps. They had come from churches all over the empire and gone to the city of Rome for keeps. And Priscilla and Aquila, who had once lived in Rome, then lived in Corinth, then moved to Ephesus, moved back to Rome, had a home there, opened it so that the brothers and sisters from other churches could come and meet in their home, that there be a church born in the capital of the world. Because there had been Christians there before, but Claudius had thrown them out. And Paul didn't want it to be a Jewish church. So he picked all these slaves that are mentioned in ex-slaves in Romans 16, and he got them there first in the home of Priscilla, who was a Roman, who was from Rome. And they met there. And this is to whom it's written. What verse did I just read? 16. The Spirit himself witnesses, testifies with our spirit that we are a child, no, children of God. And if children, is that singular or plural?
Plural.
If children, we are an heir or heirs? Also heirs of God and fellow heir? No, fellow heirs with Christ. It all is attached to a corporate meaning. The reality of it comes forth in the church, not in you sitting at home, the isolated Christian. And by George, it also doesn't include you sitting on a cushioned pew on Sunday morning singing Amazing Grace and going home and not being able to name three people you go to church with. If children heirs and also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we might also be glorified with him, future tense. And that comes now to suffering. Does it do any good outside the church? I haven't ever allowed myself to answer that question. Maybe it does. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, it grows exponentially in the church. Don't ask me why, but I watch brothers and sisters changed in the body of Christ when they suffer. Whereas I don't see a lot of change when that suffering is isolated. It's a mystery I don't understand. I tell you what I've observed. Now, brothers and sisters, we are all supposed to suffer. I don't know if you've been told that, so let me let you down easy. suffering is just as much a part of your Christian life as salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is an absolute, it's an attachment, as attached to your car as the body and the motor. You have it. You will have it. It's yours. You didn't sin. The Pentecostal tells you it happened because you're poor and sick is because you sin. You tell him, no, it's because I'm a Christian. It's my inheritance. Brothers and sisters, it's so much better to suffer in the church. I'm talking about in a body. I'm not talking about that thing down there that's called a building. General Motors could change its name to church, and it would still be manufacturing automobiles. And a building with the name church on it don't make it the body of Christ. It is better you suffer within her walls. Now then, this next passage is really interesting. By the way, hold on to the fact that glorified is future. Paul breaks in here and uses an I, but he offers an opinion to an us. Do you see the last word in that verse? I'm going to read it this way. Brothers and sisters in Rome, I personally consider that the suffering that you're going through and I'm going through, these sufferings are not worthy to be put in a comparison to the glory that is to be revealed to you and to me as a body of people. It is better that you have your glory in the church. Here we go. Now he gets into the earth itself. The anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the brothers and sisters. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject creation. But it is subject in hope. The creation has hope. It hopes that itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, and that one day there'll be a new earth, into the freedom of the glory that belongs to the individual Christian, to the children of God. For, verse 22, for we, you and I, know that the whole creation groans and suffers. The pains of childbirth together until now. Now this is amazing. That for our sakes and in anticipation of what we as a people will be, the earth groans and hopes. That's corporate. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. It's a corporate groaning, waiting eagerly for our adoption as a son. No, we wait together as sons and daughters for the redemption of our body, like the earth waits for a new creation, a new earth. And we groan together. That's why I said to you earlier how incredibly different it is in the church when we groan together. We suffer together. And somewhere or other, the anxiety ends for the individual Christian. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, for the redemption of our body. For in hope, you and I have been saved. And it is a hope. It is hope because if it were not hope, we would have seen it. But we only hope. For who hopes for what he's seen? But if we, you and I, hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we
not I persevering, not you persevering, but a body of believers persevering. We wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. I say it again, your body is headed for the garbage heap. God's going to give you a new one. But brothers and sisters, it's so much more fun to suffer together and grow together and hope together. And this mutual understanding that comes through the body of Christ and comes in community, when that unseen, unspoken word that we share with one another every day, yes, I understand. Yes, I'm fallen. Yes, you're fallen. It's okay. We're going to get a new body someday. You're only sinning in your body. You're making mistakes in your soul. And you're perfect in your spirit. Therefore, you call one another holy ones together. If you're not within a body of believers, who's going to ever call you a holy one? Now, I'm lost. Where was I? I'm going to verse 26 now, am I not? In the same way, the Spirit also helps my weakness. Our weakness. Is that weaknesses?
Yes.
Our weakness. It's our plural weakness, singular. This is mind-boggling. You go home and think about it. Our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we, a body of believers, should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for the body of Christ with groanings too deep for words. Take this out of the individual and put it in the corporate.
Amen.
And watch it be fulfilled just as surely as when one brother or sister in the church gets in big trouble, it almost destroys everybody. In the same way, the Holy Spirit dwells within His church and knows her needs and groans for her. I remind you, this was written to a church. For he who searches the heart, I'll bet you a nickel every time you ever heard this. He who searches the heart knows. These are the hearts that make up one heart, your heart and my heart. He, the Holy Spirit, who is in Rome with a group of Christians, searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for this poor little Christian according to the will of God. No, sir, He intercedes for the church. He intercedes for a body of believers. I don't care whether you agree with this or not. It's immaterial. I just ask you this. Have you ever seen this before? Disagree all you want to. Have you ever even noticed this? Brothers and sisters, our problem is not that it's here. Our problem is that we could live the last 1,700 years and never notice this. Herein is the indictment that this has not been given to us. And now, that's the first half of Romans 8. Now we come to the good part. And I know that God causes all things to work together for good to me because I love him and I've been called according to his purpose. Excuse my Texas English bull. That sounds great when your pastor comes by and pats you on the hand. I am so sorry to tell you, but that is virtually irrelevant to you. I don't care how you feel about that. This is supposed to comfort you as an individual. It was written to comfort a church. That purpose is his eternal purpose, and his eternal purpose is his bride, to be one with her. That is not a purpose of your life on this earth. It is God's eternal purpose that reaches from before creation till after everything is dissolved and all of the redeemed have returned to him and been one with him when he and his bride are one. That is his purpose. Now read it again. For the church in Rome knows that God causes everything that happens to them in Rome to work together for those in Rome who love him and who have become part of his eternal purpose, which is no less than his bride. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. You might not like it. It might be stealing all of your dear, precious individual Christianity from you, but brother, that's what it means. You got two choices. Give up the verse or head for the house of God. It is only there that anything makes sense. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and that those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he has already glorified. Now that's that rip in time and space. We're waiting to be glorified. He has already glorified them. Now that means you've already been given a new body. Oh boy, I don't see it. I was looking from here, I don't see it either. But in his eyes, he did not predestine you. He predestined of them. Amen. And then he called them, of them. And then he justified of them.
Hallelujah.
And then he glorified that lady. And that verse says she is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. The Lord put me where you see a people already glorified. He was writing to people who would never see their 40th birthday. Either Nero would kill them or they'd die of old age at 40. He was writing to a body of believers who were marked for death one way or another. God calls you in Rome. He predestined you. He justified you all. And he has also glorified you already. That can encourage a church.
Hallelujah.
Most of the encouragement written is to a church, not to you, Pastor. But I really do think you ought to stay in your Baptist church. Be sure and go to church next Sunday. You missed church this morning. God probably mad at you. What shall I say then?
Weep.
Brothers and sisters in Rome, what shall we say? By the way, chapter 8 and chapter 12 go together. Do you know that? When you stop reading the last verse of 8, flip over and read chapter 12, verse 1. We'll do that in just a minute. I want to warn you ahead of time. And see to whom this was written. And for why? What shall we say then to these things? If God is for the church in Rome, who can be against her? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him over for the church in Rome, how shall he not also give her all things freely? Is someone going to bring a charge against the brothers and sisters in Rome? Let them try. It is God who made you just.
Amen.
And where is that one who will condemn you? Christ is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised from the dead, and who is right now at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for the brothers and sisters gathered in Rome. Who's going to separate the brothers and sisters from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or Y2K? Yes, it's true. It is written that we have been brought to the slaughter. We. But that does not matter. For in all of it, the brothers and sisters who gather in the city of Rome are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved the brothers and sisters gathered in Rome. Amen. I personally, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate the brothers and sisters who gather in Rome for the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Rome, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, because it's reasonable. And by the way, that's how you read the Bible. He ends with a great exhortation to the brothers and sisters in Rome to become one. Do you notice what it says? Brothers and sisters, become one living sacrifice. Now there's a door back there marked exit. And in a few moments, there'll be some people sitting over here talking, sitting over here, so here. There'll be some going out to eat lunch. Everybody, of course, will be dropping some money in that box back there as they walk out that door.
But in an hour, this room will be empty. And some of you are going back to your Pentecostal church to jump up and down and speak in tongues. Some of you are going back to your little Bless Me Club, where you're going to make sure you don't ever pick up that sword and that shield and that armor, because it would be uncomfortable. And your comfort zone is very, very touchy. There are others of you who will go out of here and say, well, I'll declare. I didn't know there were 57 us's in Romans 8. Wow, I'm impressed. I think I'll go home and teach that.
Lucky.
Now, this will preach. This is good. Hey, back and make these Baptists I'm preaching to every Sunday give more money and come more faithfully if I tell them that they're supposed to be in the church and it's in us. At about 10 years from now, someone will say, did you ever hear Gene Edwards? And you're going to scratch your head and say, I think I was in a conference where he spoke. I'm not real sure. What was it? Was that? I think that was in Louisiana. What was that? Was that in El Paso? 5 years from now, maybe someone will ask you if you ever heard of Gene Edwards and say, yeah, a lot of what he had to say is good, but I don't agree with everything he said. That is the biggest bailout in this world. I preached to my hair was down in my face, if you can imagine that. And I was walking on 6 inches of my trouser leg to a group of preachers for 3 days. And they invited me to come talk to them. And when it was over, they had this cute little sentence. That was interesting. I agree with a lot of what Gene says, but I don't agree with everything. And that allowed them to go back and change nothing. They're still out playing golf with their deacon board and speaking, oh, brothers, how blessed it is to be with you this morning. Because they didn't agree with everything Gene said. What a cop-out. Look, we're looking at raw truth here. We're the people who bang on the pulpit and say, obey the word of God. Well, then get a wiggle on it, Buster. Obey the word of God. There are going to be some of you go home and you're going to try this, but you don't need an outside worker. Would one of you please write me a letter on the last day that you ever meet? You might also list all the people who got hurt deeply. Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. There are going to be a few books. There are going to be a few men. And little by little, we're coming back to the fact that Jesus Christ is in love with a girl. And that he didn't die for you, he died for her. You just happened to be in her. That he's got one passion. And you, fish, belong in a school. And you, bird, belong in a flock. And you, dog, belong in a pack. And you, bears, belong in a den. No, you, birds, belong in a covey. And you, Christian, belong in the ecclesia. Some of you came here again looking to know the Lord better, and some of you came looking to talk about the church. I'm sorry, they're inseparable. May the Lord Jesus Christ overwhelm you with that fact. Picnic table.
You know something, my work is over and I'm going to go home. And from this moment on, it's the Holy Spirit. I do have a prayer. There's going to be a place somewhere in this big state where Christians were absolutely desperate, willing to climb over cut glass to have something the Lord has shown them in their heart. One day there will be something like that in this state, and it will be a safe place where you don't get hurt and nobody takes away your freedom in Christ. Lord Jesus, that is. You know, Lord, I just have to believe it's your prayer. Well, Lord, we have been together and we have enjoyed one another. And every time we have enjoyed being with one another, in fellowship with one another, we have knowingly or unknowingly declared that we're starving for the body of Christ. Yes, Lord, I ask you to make that really clear in our spirits. Be good to your people. Be gentle with us, Lord. Take care of us. We're just sheep. Shepherd us, Lord. Amen. I'd like to do something now for about 3 or 4 minutes. I think you really enjoy, but I'm going to need a little help to do it. Yeah.
The 1:30
woe
at 2:00.
It's 1:30?
Yeah.
We're not going to do this. Okay, we better get over there and eat fast. I didn't know it was 1:30.
1:20.
It's 1:20? Good night.
I don't know if we can stay
or... No, I tell you what, stand up, would you? 18 people, I'm supposed to sit on a picnic table. The rest of you will write me a letter if you, whatever. And we'll stay in touch with you through the mailing list. I was going to ask you to all come down here and get in a little bitty cluster and find out what it's like to be really close to brothers and sisters singing together. I guess we're going to miss that one because you don't want to leave and faint on the way. Brothers and sisters, thank you very much. Don't forget that... something I was supposed to say at this point and forgot. When I have finished there, I'm going to hang around here as long as I can for anybody that needs or wants to talk. We have to leave here at 3:00. You're dismissed.
Okay.
Yes. Oh, yes.
I just love you. Whoever that means.
Amen. Next, meet next to Impossible. I didn't catch that. Thanks again for coming here. Thanks for bringing the stuff. Thanks that we got this recording.
Is Daniel one of the four brothers coming from Romania?
He is.
Great. And his whole family?
His wife and children. Isn't that neat? Isn't that great? I think the brothers and sisters from Philadelphia are going to get him over there. We don't know how in the world we're going to feed him for 2 years or three, but we're going to do it. Can you turn that off? Can you see to turn it off, or are you as bad off as I am?
It's all off, Jim. Now it's off.
Oh, no, wait, it's got a light on.
Oh, that, I just turned it off here.
Okay.
Oh, Jim.
Here, Winburn. Mm-hmm.